If you would turn to Revelation chapter 20, and continue on with the great white throne judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, I ask, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word would be communicated today, just as it says in the word. Your word will go forth out and it will not return void. It will achieve its purpose, Lord. It will accomplish that which has been sent forth to do. Take me out. Use me, Lord, as a vessel of honor for this body, for those who listen, to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and to the world, that their eyes would be opened to your glorious light, to the gospel that sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And we talked about the seventh dispensation and the end of time for earth. And it says here in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. That time is coming very soon. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That is us, folks. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. They were basically coming together to kill Jesus Christ, the king, and kill the saints. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Woo. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works, or deeds, another translation. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Last week, we started to unpack this passage right here on the great white throne. This is one of the scariest portions of Scripture that one would think that they hear this, that it would strike fear in all of mankind. A reverential fear, a holy fear of God. Because Christ is going to judge, and he is the judge, and he's going to judge both the wicked and the righteous. Those who have put their faith and trust in Christ will be judged at the Bema seat for rewards, as noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The judgment of what we did for the works, was it for the kingdom of God, or is it going to be burned up in the fire? Some of you asked last week, when does this occur? I believe this will occur for each individual when we go face to face with Christ. Scripture does not confirm that. There are some different views on that. So I'm not dogmatic on that, to hold that position. But to me, it would make sense. But what I do know is those who are in Christ are part of the first resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, then the church saints, then the Old Testament saints, tribulation saints who are martyred. Because blessed and holy are we that are in the first resurrection. And the second resurrection is to condemnation for those who are not in Christ. Jesus made comment of that in John 5, just as a little review. John 5, 22 through 30. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Hallelujah. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. I'm sorry. Record on this? No. My too many things to do on my own. So sorry about that, folks. Where was I? For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus Christ will be the judge. For he is the one who died for the world. He was the lamb that was slain. He is also the one most acquainted with mankind, for he is the Son of Man. He was tempted in all things and did not sin. He's acquainted with what we deal with in life. And we also learned last week that in verse 11, God is literally going to dissolve the world to make way for the new heaven and the new earth, which is in chapter 21. Jesus said it in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not by no means pass away. Peter describes the dissolution of the earth in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, consumed by the fire. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. The curse is on the earth. It needs to be destroyed for a new heaven and new earth. We'll get there in a few weeks. But before the new heaven and the new earth are formed, the earth is dissolved, and people are committed to stand before the great white throne. This is not taking place in heaven. This is not taking place on earth. This is, I made the kind of comment before. Before creation, God was, right? Well, he created earth from somewhere. So there's a place here where the great white throne is going to occur. We cannot comprehend that as our human minds, because they're mystic, but it's a powerful scripture. And in verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great. Just as in previous times, throughout the passages in Scripture and Revelation, it talked about every tribe, every nation, free and slave. This statement here is a broad, sweeping statement to include all categories, lower class, middle class, upper class, money, stature, wealth, power, knowledge, academia, fame. It's all rubbish at this point. It means nothing. It counts for nothing. And that's what's so heavy about this passage of Scripture, because it's a solemn scene. I ended the last sermon with this because it's just as we saw Christ taking the scroll from the Father's hand to go to war to claim what was his inheritance, unleashing wrath upon the earth. This passage should cause us more concern because many of our friends and our relatives will be here. They will be here because they did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. All who have scoffed and mocked, denied his being, denied his rule, rejected his sovereignty, and in the process rejected his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even those in the millennial kingdom that are born have to put their faith and trust in Christ, and many do not. We see that. They rise up with Satan to attack. They will not bow their knee. Therefore, they will stand before his throne, condemned to eternal judgment. And that's the next passage. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. This is exactly what we see occurring here. They are standing before God. Daniel chapter 7 says, the courts were seated and the books were opened. The unbelieving dead are standing, looking upon Jesus Christ, the judge, sitting on a great white throne. When seal 6 was opened, men's hearts were failing them. In Revelation 6, it said, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, there's that broad encompassing picture there again, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They didn't bend their knee at this point, saying, oh Lord, I put my faith and trust in you. They hid themselves in caves and rocks and mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They actually see God the Father, and they see the Lamb of God with the scroll in his hand, and they hide themselves because their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are stubborn. It's pride. And they were on earth and they hid themselves. But the difference is now in the great white throne, all is out and in the open. In essence, they are naked before the throne of God. Nowhere to hide. They are in front of the judge. Do you remember where in the garden, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God came before them and they were hidden, right? And they covered themselves of their shame and their nakedness with fig leaves. What a parallel. Because there's nothing to hide their sin any longer here. Those standing before the great white throne. And that's the deception of Satan anyways, because your sin can't be hidden. I always think about, just a side note, what happens at night, right? When darkness falls, typically, sin is probably greater, I would say, because mankind thinks people can't see what's going on. That's when thieves try to steal. A lot of sin is done in the dark because deeds don't want to be exposed. The reality is this point. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. And part of the deception and the control that is occurring right now in the world is the addition of artificial intelligence. Your smart devices, those things that are happening that you have in your pocket, which I have as well. You see, Satan is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeit. And the Antichrist will look to appear omniscient. He's going to use the tools of the earth to do so, to track, to see all that you do. Through the use of the beast system that is rising. But even Satan will have his limits. He will not be able to track the remnant of Jews that are saved and sealed to the end. There is nothing hiding from God, folks. He knows all and he sees all. Satan is not omniscient. He is just a being, a created being, as we are. 1 John 3:18 to 20, to affirm this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Hebrews 4:12 through 13, you know this one. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we just must give an account. When we read the word of God, it convicts us. We're not condemned because we're covered by the blood of Jesus, but it convicts us. It's showing us what's in on the heart, even when we try to suppress it, right? But what a contrast for those of us in Christ. When we see him, when that trumpet sounds, we were talking about this on Friday night at dinner. I said, when that trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ rise first, what a moment that will be like. Whether it's a few seconds and because we're caught up with them, but we're going to hear that in a little second delay, like what that feeling will be like. And to see him face to face, oh, what joy unspeakable and full of glory. A tremendous moment, eternal bliss. Words cannot even describe, our minds cannot even fathom the beauty of that moment, or to ponder the depths of his love for all eternity. The contrast is this, that those standing before the great white throne, this is the only time of intimacy they will ever have with God. And it will be filled with terror and fear because his wrath from his just and righteous judgment that they will have for all eternity. That gives me goosebumps. The only time we will be intimate with him forevermore. And the only time those who have rejected, they will stand before the judge. What a scary scene before a holy, righteous judge that knows all. You see, today in the court, judges only get glimpses, they only get little pieces of the truth. But God the judge, Jesus, is omniscient. And even worse is the next point, that the books were opened. Because God is a just judge. He knows all because he is faithful and he is true and he is perfect. And God has kept a record. These books are comprehensive of every thought, of every word spoken, and every deed done or committed. It covers all of mankind, their history, all that they did on this earth, individual records from the time of Adam to the last man ever or woman born on earth. Notice the plurality, for in his books were opened. It is all there. Every piece of evidence for the trial to which there is no defense. While books were opened, there was yet another book, singular. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. This book has a title, the book of life. This is the book of faith. Wide is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way. And few that be that find it. By its appearance, this book is further evidence that access to God is not by works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one's going to be saying there, look what I did to get into heaven. Not going to happen. It is not of any work that we can do. That would be self-righteousness. And guess what? Isaiah 64:6 describes it. We are like all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans 10:10-4, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He's talking about the Jews there. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. What is it? It's like filthy rags. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Faith in Christ, wrapped in that robe of righteousness that we sang today. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The dead are judged according to what they do, their works. By what standard will God judge them? What is God's standard? Matthew 5:48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. How about 1 Peter 1:15-16? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Perfect and holy, not possible, on your own. Man gave up eternal life. He was created. He knew no sin. And then he sinned. He was perfect until sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death is the payment. Mankind since then has sought to establish his own righteousness. And that is the deception. That is the deception that Satan has used for all eternity. Since creation, that I'm a good person. And that comes back to self-righteousness. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've all become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. Think about like even like a child, right? The beauty of a child, but then like kind of learn that larceny, right? All of a sudden out of nowhere. Did you do this? No. Yeah. Right? Whose mouth is, the poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why you have to be born again. You have to be born again. A new creation in Christ. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I'll go back here in a minute. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. That's God's empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. I hate the thing, it's unmerited favor. No, because I can't do and be on my own. I can't be perfect. I can't be righteous on my own. I need Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Man, churches need to talk about this more. Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. No social gospel here. Sins need to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you.
If you do not have faith in Jesus, then you are looking to justify yourself by your own works. A very present reality for every individual here and on earth is that you and I are only one heartbeat away from eternity. That's how close we are to eternity. Is it an eternity to joy, or is an eternity to eternal torment? Again, those in Christ will be judged at the Bema Seat for Christ and rewarded for service. We are not judged for our sins. They passed over. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about the Psalms 103, 11 to 12? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removes our transgressions from us. For those that are not in Christ, what a scary place to be in the hands of an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-living God. That's paraphrased Hebrews 10:31. The unbeliever has rejected the truth. They have chosen their pleasures of sin for a season in exchange for judgment. Not an easy message, is it? Romans 1:18-21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That just becomes more and more apparent today, doesn't it? Because what may be known of God, they're accountable here. God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Every single person. For since the creation of the world, by his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In creation itself, that should drive them to seek the truth further, is my point. But they suppress the truth. They don't want it. Why? Because they love sin. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's why atheists, they don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to be accountable. I don't want to be accountable to somebody. Satan wanted to be, what? Higher than God. He wanted to replace God on the throne, right? That's the pride, that's the venom that is in all the blood of mankind. We've been injected with that since the garden. Again, why we need to be born again. People know full well what they are doing. Full well. The choices are made. The law is written on their hearts. Romans 2:15-16. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Katie talked about that a couple months ago, about the secret life. The secret life. Do you have that masquerade on? The secret life, and then behind, outside of Sunday morning, you live in a different life? Double agent? Closet Christian? The unbelievers are going to stand and all will be known. Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Romans 2:5-6, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. There is no ignorance. The law of God is written on the heart of every man, and is the rejection of the moral law. It's the rejection of conscience. It's the rejection of the evidence of creation. It's the rejection of Jesus Christ and his free gift. And the judgment is based on the deeds of unbelievers. He renders to each one according to his deeds. It is accordance with the hardness. The more harder the heart gets, the more wrath they're treasuring up for themselves. Because there's a different level of punishment in an eternal hell according to those deeds. Eternal hell is still eternal, and it's torment for all. But the intensity of the judgment will vary, and that is found in Scripture. Matthew 10, 14 through 15. And whoever will not receive you, this is about the gospel, folks. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. How would, yes, think about what was done to Sodom and Gomorrah. For those who hear the gospel and reject. Mark 12, 38 through 40. Then he said to his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for the pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. The appearance of religion. But empty. That's what Jesus called them, sepulchres. Beautiful on the outside, but hollow on the inside. So close to the truth, but not so much. Just a reminder, the Antichrist and the false prophet are already in the lake of fire. They're the first residents because of their gross deception. And I say to those, woe to those wolves in sheep's clothing who have exchanged the truth of the gospel for a lie, for cheap gain in this temporal life. Cheap gain. 2 Peter describes that in chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world, the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from the day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You just got to let the Holy Spirit lead you. And to reserve the unjust under a punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And in verse 20, he says, he's talking about false believers here, false teachers, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, in the pollutions. They've gone back to the mud, is what they talk about here, in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow or a pig having been washed back into the mud. Those who have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel will receive greater punishment. False teachers, this moment, folks, this great white throne is what Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, Lord, shall not I enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, that I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, worker of iniquity. Another scripture the Lord uses to show, one more here, a punishment for those resurrected to condemnation. In Luke 12, 42 through 48, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. That's just a reminder for us to be looking for him, watching for him, going about doing the Father's business, doing kingdom business, things with eternal significance. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Hell is a place of eternal torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you do not want to go there. You want to be found in the book of life. You want your name written down in heaven. And it's not according to your righteousness. It's because of the blood of Jesus. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm getting ready to close here. But you need Christ's righteousness, because why? It is pure and holy and perfect. It's perfect, spotless righteousness. Three times in this passage, verses 12, 13, and 15 says that if you are not in the book of life, you will be judged according to your deeds. And that deception I said earlier is that most people think they are good people. Let's explore that. If you ask someone if they are good and whether they will be accepted into heaven, most will say, yeah, I think so. I'm a good person. And God gave the law to reveal his standard of absolute righteousness to convict us of all our true guilt before him so that we would see the need for the gospel. God gave the law to show his absolute standard. Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And the Sermon on the Mount reveals that God judges on the heart level, not just on external obedience. Humans are filled with pride and are typically self-righteous. We say we're good people for the most part. We've never killed anyone. And Jesus calls us out by saying that if you've been angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder in God's sight and deserving of a fiery hell. That's in Matthew 5, 21. He did the same thing regarding the seventh commandment against adultery. He said if you ever lust in your heart after a woman, guess what? You're guilty of adultery. He sums up the requirement in Matthew 5, 48, right? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can anyone claim I keep the Sermon on the Mount? It's impossible. It's not possible on your own. James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And I like that. The living waters, I think, is the is that Ray Comfort? Yeah. And he says, he asks people, he says, have you ever told a lie? And many people say yes. And he says, what does that make you? A liar. This is after I ask them, do you think you're a good person? And they say, yeah, I think I'm a good person. And when I get to heaven, you know, I think God will let me into heaven. So when he goes through and he says, you know, have you ever told a lie? Even a little lie. Yeah. What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Even a little thing. A piece of gum. Anything. What does that make you? A thief. Okay. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? You ever used God's name in vain? Many times, people say, usually. Blasphemy. A blasphemer. And have you ever looked upon another woman with lust? Or a man. Both ways. Goes both ways here, folks. That makes you an adulterer in heart. So by their own admission, he exposes the law to them, and by their own admission, they're admitting that they're a lying, thieving, blasphemer, and adulterer in heart. And on judgment day, how would you be found? See, the law exposes that. And then some say, like, well, I think I would still, you know, hopefully be good. But no, God is judged, God is just, and he is perfect. They say, well, I've done all these good things. And then he would say something like, well, it doesn't work that way. You can't stand before a judge, even in court today, and say, I raped this person, four times, but I did all this giving to the poor. So, doesn't that offset? No, the answer is you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. God's law convicts us of all true moral guilt before Him, yet unbelievers suppress that truth because they don't want those deeds exposed. And that's Paul's point in Romans 3, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God because the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. They will say, "What, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this?" Right? That's what we just heard. Didn't I do this? Filthy rags. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law makes us accountable to God, and it exposes our bankrupt condition. But Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how you get your name in the book of life. You must, A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior, right? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark.